Alrighty. Well, if you guys have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Corinthians. We're going to 1 Corinthians 16. It is a great day to remember that Christ is risen. I love Easter. Easter Sunday has always been a special day, even as a non-Christian going to church. There just seemed something special about Easter Sunday. There was always something unique. Everyone gets dressed up, right? You always see like the best outfits on Easter Sunday. Some of you are wearing ties today when you would never wear a tie. Why? Because it's Easter Sunday. And it's the day to do that. And with Easter, there's all sorts of, fun things and memories and nostalgia, both religious and non-religious. There's, time for us to remember the cross. It's always great to come on Good Friday and be reflective and a little more solemn as we remember Christ dying for our sins, and yet less than 36 hours come back here and celebrate that Christ rose from the dead, that he didn't stay in the grave. And then, of course, there's like the family nostalgia of Easter. Family traditions of Easter. What kind of family tradition? Who's got like some awesome family tradition? What's something that your family does every single year from Easter? Let's interact here. Anyone do something like, dude, this is awesome, we do this fun thing every year, or we travel here and here. Who's traveling the furthest today? Anyone after church day driving 2 hours or more? 2 hours or more? 1 hour or more? Nice. That's good. That's just back home for you guys, though, because you live farther away. All right, never mind. That doesn't count. I remember every single year, I think I've shared this before, for Easter, the tradition for us is we'd always go to my grandma's. Even when I was really young, she would always make a carrot cake in the shape of a bunny with like jelly beans. I know, that's sweet. Like jelly beans on top for the eyes and nose and stuff. And we would always do an Easter egg hunt. And that's something we definitely started when I was 8. And kept doing. And at one point, I'm like 24. My youngest brother's 19. My cousin is 20. And my grandma's like, yeah, we're going to hide eggs again. I'm like, okay, this is kind of childish, but let's go for it, Grandma. I like it. And she was always so sweet, putting $50 bills in there and whatnot. And I mean, cash out. Katie and I are still living off of Easter money from 2014. But, Easter means different things, but for Christians, it is really the foundation of our belief, that we believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And that's not just a belief we have. We believe that is necessary to call yourself a Christian. And if you're new with us today or in the last few weeks, that the resurrection is not just something that we hope, believe, or, a good story we think happened. We think you have to believe this. But the question really is, do Christians have to believe in the resurrection? Is that something that you still have to believe in if you're going to claim to be a Christian? We sing Christ the Lord is risen today, hallelujah, which translates praise to God. We praise God for that. But is that something that Christians today have to believe? There's an article yesterday in the New York Times. An interview by one of their op-ed journalists doing an interview with the president of a seminary there in New York, Union Seminary. The reporter begins like this, saying, "Happy Easter, Reverend Jones. To start, do you think of Easter as a literal flesh and blood resurrection? I have problems with that." That's what the reporter says. Well, you're all going like, well, yeah, of course, that's how the Bible describes it. And yet, here's the response from a seminary president. They say, "When you look in the Gospels, the stories are all over the place. There's no resurrection story in Mark, just an empty tomb. Those who claim to know whether or not it happened are kidding themselves. But that empty tomb symbolizes the ultimate love in our lives cannot be crucified and killed." The reporter goes on, "But without a physical resurrection, isn't there a risk that we're just left with the crucifixion?" President again says, "Crucifixion is not something that God is orchestrating from upstairs. The pervasive idea of an abusive godfather who sends his own kid to the cross so that God could forgive people is nuts. For me, the cross is an enactment of human hatred. But what happens on Easter is the triumph of love in the midst of suffering. isn't that the reason for hope? Kind of scary, right? Like, I feel scary reading this that I'm going to be struck down. But you read this, and that's really the story of today. Like, a lot of people are fine celebrating Easter with eggs and peeps and hopefully Starburst jelly beans because it's just that. It doesn't really matter about the facts. It's a story of hope. And you can believe Easter as much as you want, but it's just about the emotions and the optimism of our climate today. Here's the question. Do Christians need to believe the resurrection? If you tell your non-Christian friends now that you believe that somebody rose from the dead, they will most likely think it's crazy. So do you need to believe it? Wouldn't it be easier to kind of strip away the cross, strip away the resurrection, and just kind of claim to this kind of love one another, be brotherly and sisterly religion? Well, according to the words of Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, what we see is that we need to cling to the resurrection. Read with me, if you would, 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now I would remind you, brethren, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Paul says, I want to remind you of the gospel, of the good news that I preach to you. I want to take the time again to go back to the gospel, the good news. And what is the gospel? Well, Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians 15:3, "For I deliver to you as of first importance." Now, time out. That means this is the most important thing. You've got to know this. "I deliver you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." Paul says that what is the gospel message? What is the good news? The good news is that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again on the third day. That is the Christian message. That is the good news. And Paul goes on to explain all these people that Jesus appeared to after he rose from the dead. And we won't walk through all of these. This kind of tags along with what Pastor John preached on this morning. There's some proof here, though, in verses 4 through 11. There's some proof of the resurrection as it goes through that Jesus appeared to Peter, and then the 12, and then 500 at once, and then James, and then Paul. Those aren't just names on a list. Those give us confidence that the resurrection actually happened. It says that he first appeared to Peter, who had denied Jesus, who had abandoned the faith, it seemed, for a time, ran away when it got most difficult. And yet the end says, "No, I believe in the resurrected Christ," to the point where history tells us that Peter was crucified upside down. He appeared to the disciples, who were just as scared and yet became these bold witnesses of Christ. It says he appeared to 500 people at once. 500 at once saw it, and still, by the way, 1 Corinthians is written about 20 to 25 years after the events of the cross. It says that some of them are still alive today. You could go ask them that they saw the resurrected Christ. It says he appeared to James, who was his brother, his half-brother. Maybe you can convince crowds and religious fanatics that you're the resurrected Son of God, but if there's anybody that's going to rat you out if you're a fake, isn't it your brother? Or your sister, right? If you're telling people like, "Oh yeah, I'm the resurrected Son of God," isn't a sibling going to be one that goes, "Wait a second, let's go back and talk about some things at home," right? There's going to be some skeletons in the closet. And yet we see the historicity that this actually happened. And last of all, Paul, who was someone who was a persecutor of the church. These are all people who claimed to see the resurrected Christ, that he died and rose from the dead. And by the way, this is part of why the resurrection helps prove Christianity. It's a public event. It's not like other religions where, well, there was a private dream and a private revelation. We don't believe in some golden tablets that were found or secret teaching that was passed on. We believe in the good news of a public event. That's the gospel that Paul's talking about. It's historical. It's based on what has happened. And this is why, I want you to mark this as we start this. This is why the gospel, as one pastor put it, is good news, not good advice. Let me say that again. The gospel is good news, not good advice. Do you understand the difference between news and advice? Advice says, this is what you should do. News says, this is what has already happened. If we were to take a situation, an ancient civilization that's at war, advice says, listen, the other army is coming, and it looks bleak, but here's what you can do. If you do this, put soldiers here, attack at this time, move some weapons here, then maybe you can win the battle. That's advice. But news says the battle's already been won. Advice is, this is what you need to do. News, this is what's already been done. Advice says you're going to have to work really, really hard. If you do A, B, C, things might turn out okay. News is, things are going to be okay if you understand this truth. It's not what you need to do, it's what has been done. And what we find in these first 11 verses is Paul talks about the resurrection, is we find proof that the resurrection is a historical event. It happened. It's something that we can have confidence in. There's proof all over. There's proof in prophecies. There's proof of you there on Friday night based on the testimony of God himself. There's proof in all sorts of different sources. What I want to talk about this morning with the brief time that we have is that the resurrection is more than proof. I love the resurrection because I can go to other religions and say, listen, Joseph Smith is still in the grave. Muhammad is still in the grave. Jesus is the only religious leader who ever died and came back. And there's something, if I'm a 16-year-old and I'm frustrated because I want other people to love Christ, and sometimes my heart's not the kindest towards others. So if I'm thinking, man, I love the resurrection because it's like, boom, it's like playing the trump card. It's this is it. We've got it. I know that my religion is the right religion. But it's about more than just proof. Take a look again at verse 1 and 2. Paul says, now I would remind you, brethren, of the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus' death for our sins and his resurrection. I remind you of the good news which I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand. That word there for stand is the idea of remaining. And what it has to do with is the idea of endurance. You see, at the time that you got saved, you for the first time understood and embraced the good news of the gospel. That though you were dead in your sins, that Jesus came as a substitute to pay for your sin. And he rose again on the third day to prove that he could pay for sin. And at the moment of your conversion, you believed that news for the first time. And if you're here and you're not a Christian or pseudo-Christian or irreligious, we'd say, like, that's the good news to believe. In order to get saved, as Pastor John referenced in Romans 10 this morning, it's to believe that news that Jesus died for my sins. Only forgiveness is found in him alone. And if I believe in that and trust in that, I could be forgiven. And that's good. That's the gospel which is preached, and that's the gospel in which you received. But as Christians, that's the good news in which we stand. That's the good news in which we continue to remain. In other words, we don't move very far from the gospel. We consistently need to remember the good news, and the good news that Jesus died and was buried and rose again on the third day. That Easter Sunday is not the only day to celebrate the resurrection, but we need to be mindful of the resurrection. It's where we need to stand as Christians. It's what we need to keep going back to. We don't move on past the fundamentals. If you remember way back to first and second grade, way, way back, I remember E. Hale Curran Elementary, go Cougs. And you go back then, at first or second grade, you learn your letters. Actually, I think I'm off. I'm going to my wife here. Kindergarten, you learn letters, right? Everyone's like, when did you learn your letters? Some of you are still learning your letters. That's yeah. You learn your letters, right? And And you learn, like, you hold up an A and you trace the big A and you do the little A. I'll try to do it backwards for you. That was off. That's going to make a bad number. But right, you trace it and you're learning the different sounds that they, you know, A, ah, you know, B, buh. You're doing all, you guys remember this? You're familiar with this? Maybe you're younger. Well, look, as you get older, have you realized that there aren't any more letters? You've learned the 26 of the English language. And as you get older, you learn how to use them and you learn how they work differently. And look, as you get older, they get weird. I still am not sure what sound O-U-G-H is supposed to make. I don't know why sometimes it's cough and sometimes it's dough. That doesn't make sense. It should be doff or co. But anyway, I'm not sure why they do these things. But as you get older, you learn that these letters do different things, but it's the same fundamentals. Well, same thing for the gospel. Like, we learn the basics. That Jesus died for our sin and rose again. And in the truth, we stand. We continue. In fact, I would even say for the sake of your own faith, if you're going to make it to the end, if you're going to be a real Christian, I mean, someone that really loves Christ, someone that really pursues him, someone that when life gets harder and harder as years go on, you still cling to him and treasure him and delight in him, then these are the truths in which you need to stand. The death and resurrection of Christ. And why do we need to stand in them? Well, from 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to give you three reasons. Three reasons why you need to continue to stand in the gospel and remember your own sinfulness and yet Jesus' sacrifice and resurrection. So stand in these. And we can't obviously cover all of 1 Corinthians 15, but let me give you three from this chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, three reasons why we need to stand in the truth. Number one is because the resurrection assures us, gives us hope, gives us confidence, gives us certainty that our sins are forgiven. The resurrection assures us that if you've placed your faith in this good news, that your sins are in fact forgiven. The life of Jesus, as recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which we looked at last semester in the Gospel of Mark, is a remarkable life. It is incredible truth. And Jesus was an amazing man. And if you were to look at any list, even the most secular list of the most influential people of history, they would put Jesus of Nazareth at least in the top five, if not the top three, if not number one. But Jesus came and addressed what he thought was our biggest problem and what Scripture says as well, which is our sin. Jesus talked about sin. And he didn't talk about sin the way that we think about sin a lot, that it's these little violations that we just break some ancient rule code. No, Jesus said that our sin is something that's inside of us, that he says it's out of the heart come evil deeds and evil thoughts and evil words and evil actions. That the problem is not that we do some corrupt things. The problem is that we are corrupt. That we have a fallen nature, and not just that we disobey rules, but we love to rebel against God. That we want to throw off the shackles of God's rule and live our own lives. Jesus described our fallen nature. He talks about in John chapter 8, the Pharisees being slaves of sin. As we said, Gospel of Mark, he talks about it's what's inside of us that's sinful. And yet Jesus comes and he claims to be able to forgive sin. He says that. He says that he has authority to forgive, to release us from our sin, to remove the penalty of sin from us. He didn't just come to say you're forgiven, all is well. But as you know, he came as a substitute. Mark 10:45, Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. To give my life as a substitute, that though you should take God's wrath, I will stand in your place. And I will take the wrath of God on your behalf. And he died taking the very wrath of God against sin. He came to die to lay himself down in our place, that we can avoid hell because Jesus tasted hell on behalf of all who would trust in him. Now, at the time Paul writes this letter, right, that Jesus was delivered for our sins and that he rose again on the third day, the time that Paul wrote this letter, there were many who did not believe in any resurrection. There was false teaching going around, going like, no, there's no resurrection. That's it. And the Corinthians were confused. What do I do with this? There's teaching that there's no resurrection, and yet Jesus rose from the dead. Well, take a look at you would at verse 12. It says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how could some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. In other words, if there's no resurrection, then the whole Christian religion's false. That's a lie. The story is a myth, and you might as well celebrate it with other, you know, myths like the Iliad and the Cat in the Hat, or, you know, what else you got there. But he keeps going on with the problem if you don't believe in a resurrection. Verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And here's the push for us. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in Christ we have hope in this life only, then we are of all people most to be pitied. He's saying that the Christian life, if Jesus didn't arise from the dead, then the Christian life is, how do I say this? Stupid. It's dumb. You're wasting your time. I've told this before. I vividly remember my friend in high school being at his house and talking to his mom about church. And his mom expressed the popular sentiment. She's like, I love being a Christian. You know, sometimes I wonder if it's real or not. But here's the thing. If it's real, then I made the right choice. If it's not real, then at least I lived a good life anyway. That's not biblical thinking. Paul says you're wasting your time. You could be at home watching NBA playoffs right now after having slept until 11 o'clock, getting ready to live whatever worldly pursuits you want to live if Christ, like, right? We what are we doing? I would much rather be in shorts and sandals, right? Yeah, you're gonna rock this. What are we doing all dressed up for? Right? We're wasting our time. But even more than just that, it says that if Christ has not been raised, then your sins are not forgiven. You're lost, that you're still in debt to a holy God whose wrath still remains upon you. It's either Jesus pays for all your sins or you will pay for your sins. Those are the two choices. And yet praise God that Jesus did not stay in the tomb. Romans 4:25. Let me read this verse for you. Romans 4:25, speaking of Jesus, says, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Let me say that again. He was delivered over for our transgressions and raised for our justification. What does that mean? Well, he was delivered over to pay the penalty. He went as a substitute. He went as the sacrificial lamb. The whole Old Testament, the nation of Israel celebrates every year the Passover, where a lamb was sacrificed and the wrath of God passed over them. Jesus is the ultimate Passover lamb. The wrath of God abides on you, but it could pass over you if you trust in Jesus. That's the good news. He was delivered over to the cross for our sin. But what does it mean that he was raised because of our justification? Here's what that means. The resurrection proves that sacrifice worked. The resurrection proved that sacrifice was acceptable. How do you know, Christian, if your sin has actually been forgiven? Answer, the resurrection. Friend, this is the good news. This morning, if you have not trusted in Jesus, the Bible is clear. The wrath of God abides on you. And you are 5 years or a mishap on the five away from facing that wrath. And yet in God's goodness and grace, that wrath was poured out on Christ. It literally says, Isaiah 53, the Lord was pleased to crush him, to put him to grief, so that if we believe in him, he could be our substitute. That is good news. And you can know that that's true news because of the resurrection. If Jesus doesn't rise from the dead, then he has no claim to be able to be the substitute for our sins. But because he did rise from the dead, he can be your substitute. If you've not trusted in Christ today, believe on him. On the back end, we're going to sing In Christ Alone. And why don't you make that commitment in your heart today? Say, you know what? My hope is found in Christ. And I'm entrusting Him in His life, death, and resurrection. And yet, if you're here today as a Christian, I'm just telling you that the resurrection is a place that you need to stand. The Christian life is difficult. I'll talk about that in a little bit. But one of the things that makes it most difficult is that we still deal with sin. Some of you are dealing with guilt in your heart this morning. You felt weird singing. You're kind of hoping your family during first hour would show up a few minutes late so you didn't have to sing as much. And you know, Friday night communion, you're in your head, you're thinking, should I let this pass? Because I've just got, you know, I love Christ, but I'm still dealing with this sin. You know, the resurrection teaches us that your sin is forgiven. Your knowledge of forgiveness is not based on your fickle attitude, nor on some subjective feeling like, I guess I feel forgiven today. Your knowledge of forgiveness is based on a historical fact. Jesus did rise from the dead. That means I am forgiven. All my sin is absolved. It's all been wiped away. It's all been erased. God has done a history, clear history on my spiritual life. And I am viewed before Him as if I've never sinned. In fact, I'm viewed before Him as if I've lived Jesus' perfect life. That's why we need to stand. And that's the only way we will stand, because our own sin will drive us mad, and it will drive you crazy if your standing with God is based on your actions from now until your death. But with resurrection, we can stand. Number two, why do we need to stand in the resurrection? Because the resurrection gives us hope of our resurrection. The resurrection gives us hope of our resurrection. If you take a look at verse 50 now, we recognize that as Jesus rose again, that means we will rise from the dead. And in fact, that's what's explained in the passages right before that in verses 42 to 49, that though we were linked with Adam who died, we've now been linked with Christ who died and rose again. And Paul goes on to explain verse 50. He says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Right now, we have corrupted bodies. Yesterday, I played soccer. I played for about an hour. I did not score any goals. That's not surprising if you've ever watched me anything, so I'll just say that. So I tried. And last night, I sat doing some reading at Starbucks for a little bit, and then I got up. And it was as if an ancient machine hadn't been oiled in 50 years, because I was like, what is this? What is going on? Now, you're all still teens. Most of you, some of you advanced, you'll turn 10 next year. Those are the advanced homeschoolers in the room. But as you get older, and I'm an 80-year-old man trapped in a 30-year-old body, so that is what it is. So, but what you find out is like there's like bumps and bruises and hurts, and like you wake up in the night now because you know you've got a 2-year-old that barely made a peep in the room next door, and all sorts of stuff. Our bodies are decaying. You look at older people, and it's usually surprising when you find an older person that can like sprint, right? Because that's part of the fall. That's not a jest or mockery. It's just our bodies that, you know, they grow up, they mature, and then they start decaying. We get sore. We get sick. Even more than that, though, these bodies, we battle with the flesh. We fight against sin. We could sing praises to God on Sunday, and during the week, we're, you know, thinking and saying and acting in ways that we shouldn't. Why is that? Well, because we live in fallen bodies. We live in this corruptible nature, even though we've been saved. And the greatest evidence of that really is death. Eventually, all of us, no matter how healthy you are, no matter how much, you know, fiber or vitamins you're taking, you will die. It's not the way that God created it, but because of sin and the curse, it's the corrupt nature of our bodies. And every time that there's a funeral, it reminds us of the certainty of death. And yet in the resurrection, Christ conquered death. He showed that there was a way to overcome the grave. Jesus, the wages of sin is death, but Jesus had no sin to pay for. And the grave had no hold on him. And so he rises from the dead, but he doesn't just rise like a superhero that we could all admire. He does so on our behalf as our representative. And so now when we look at him, we can have hope too that we will rise again. We can have hope that we will have our own resurrection. Verse 54, for when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the immortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin and the power of sin is law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you've ever been to a Christian funeral, that's what makes it so different. Christian funerals are different funerals because this is not the end. Christ has promised us and purchased for us a resurrection where we'll live forever. You know what I love about this passage is that the Bible doesn't tell us, you know, what our resurrection bodies will necessarily be like. People always know, like, will I be able to fly? Will I be able to float? Will I be able to run on water? Will I finally be able to jump really high? It doesn't say all that. I think I can find some evidence that we'll all be 6'4". So I'll experience less change in the glorification than all of you will. But I'm just kidding. But it doesn't say. But here's what it tells us. It tells us that we'll be perfected and glorified so that we might perfectly live for and worship and honor Christ. That's what we have to look forward to. And so if you're a Christian in the room, you stand in the resurrection because you know where you're going. Does that make sense? You understand directionally where you're headed. You have that hope. You're saying, listen, you cannot live the Christian life if you don't believe that you're going to heaven after. You just can't. Because the world will seem appealing. Sin doesn't seem so awful. But if we know the resurrection's coming, then we can stand. Then we can continue. Finally, number three, why do we need to stand in the resurrection? And not only for the hope of our resurrection, not only for the recognition and the confidence that our sin is forgiven, but finally, the resurrection fuels our ministry. The resurrection fuels our ministry. Take a look at verse 58. This is where Paul ends. It's so interesting. He goes through this whole description of the resurrection, and he ends with this, therefore. He says, therefore, in light of all of this, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Your labor is not in vain. It's a huge blessing to know Christ. It's a huge blessing to have your sins forgiven. It's a huge blessing to be a representative of Christ in the world. And as Christians, our natural heart is we want to serve. We want to honor Christ. And so we show up on Sundays, and some of you are here all day serving in Adventure Club. And we take weeks out of the summer to do VBS. And we go to our campuses and we share the gospel with unsafe friends when it's uncomfortable. And we take time praying for the building up of the church and for the salvation of the lost. You're devoted. You're on mission. That's what we've been talking about. You have a ministry if you're a Christian, and we're supposed to be part of it. And at the same time, the Christian life is hard. It's difficult. It is very difficult. Let me say it like this. In this invented age group called a teenager, it is very difficult to be a Christian in the 14 to 18-year-old age gap. Yeah. Because you're going to seem like a weirdo on your campus. You're going to seem, some of you, like a weirdo in this room when others are wondering why you're taking this so seriously. You're going to be, you know, persecuted. You'll be mocked. Some of you experience this at school. And so here's the question. How do we endure? How do we keep going? Right? How do we keep saying, no, I'm going to share the gospel, I'm going to serve, I'm going to give my time to this when it's hard? What fuels it? You ready? It's the resurrection. Because the resurrection means that what we believe is real is actually true. And the world doesn't get it. It's that security. It's that knowing that we've been sealed. Knowing that we've already, according to Romans 8, been glorified. That it's as if it's already done that he's going to bring us home. That we can keep serving. You know, we could deal with a little difficulty if we know the reward is good. Some of you will drive all over LA traffic. If you get to that show or that game, right? You could deal with difficulty if you get to the reward. Here's the question. High school student, are you wasting your life being a Christian? Are you spinning your wheels sharing the gospel? If it's not for the resurrection, the answer is yes. But because of the resurrection, we can serve. We could serve knowing that it's for the Lord. We could serve knowing that it's for His glory. We could serve knowing that we're not wasting our breath sharing the gospel, but that those unbelievers are not taking advantage of the breath that they've been given. We can actually know that what we're doing is not in vain. And we continue to plead because there's a treasure ahead of us. That one day we get Christ and we get to be with Christ and we get to behold Christ. And that is why we need to remember the resurrection. Our sin is forgiven. Our hope is secure. And our service has some motivation. Praise God that Christ rose. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this reminder of the resurrection and how it impacts our lives. I pray that we would cling to the gospel, that we would know it and own it in our hearts. And that we would treasure you. God, I pray that we would rest and celebrate because of what you've done in raising Christ from the dead. Help us, Lord, to remain faithful. Help us to continue to cling to the good news of the gospel, your son's death, burial, and resurrection, until either you return or we die and be with you. Thank you for your grace. In Christ's name, amen.